Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 1. It says it is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Well, once again, we are honored with your presence. It is a glorious time to worship again. We're blessed with this opportunity. And I think we're also blessed to have God's inspired complete word in front of us. And tonight I want us to look, as we continue to examine the Psalms on Sunday nights, as time permits us, as we look at Psalm 103. And I mentioned at the introduction of this morning's lesson to kind of tease, to invite you back tonight, this happens to be one of my personal favorite psalms, and you may have noticed, I always like to think of this as a psalm of thanksgiving, and it will happen again this month, but usually on the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, I always like to look at this psalm. I think I've been doing that at least since high school, every time I get the chance to preach on a Wednesday night, so I really like Psalm 103, and I've titled it, Forget Not All His Benefits. Because we need to remember the benefits that our Lord has given unto us. So our title here, it says it is a Psalm of David. We know he being the primary author of a multitude of the 150 Psalms. Keep in mind that each Psalm is independent. It stands alone. It is its own body of work. Psalm 103 does not necessarily the follow-up of Psalm 102. And it also does not necessarily lead you into 104. It is its own body. It just happens to be placed at number 103. Now we see here in this psalm, especially in verses 1 and 2, David is thanking the Lord for the many benefits, and he's attributing these benefits to no one else but the Lord God and to his mercy. In this psalm, he sings of the nature of God, his benefits, and also the proper response. And this psalm kind of goes backwards because it begins with that response. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. If you make notes in your Bible or underline, you may want to underline the phrase, bless the Lord, because it appears 6 different times in Psalm 103. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it means to praise him with thanksgiving. We praise him with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5 and 20 says, giving thanks to him always for all things. That's why I like to look at this psalm this time of year, because it's the time of year when we're extra thankful, though we should be truly thankful to God every day. But when we thank God, we are blessing him. And then he has that line, oh my soul, it is within me. You know, oftentimes I'm afraid it is too easy for us to come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and we open the songbook and we read the words off the page and we put a little inflection in our voices and then we pray and we read of the scripture and partake of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I'm afraid it becomes too monotonous, if you will. Like, we don't really think about what we're doing. We just do it because it's Sunday and that's what we do. If you think about Old Testament worship, it involved a lot from the person, from the worshiper, if you will. They had to prepare the sacrifice, make the journey, go here, do this, do that. Now, New Testament worship requires just as much, but Old Testament worship was more physical work. New Testament worship is more spiritual work, and so we need to keep that in mind. So we must worship God from our hearts. John 4:24, the Bible says that God is a spirit. And they that do so must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we need to worship God with the spirit and also with understanding. Jesus Christ, quoting from the Old Testament in Matthew 22:37, says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Worship should involve every aspect of our lives. And that's how we worship him, Ephesians 5:19, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But continuing onward, it says, bless his holy name. Now, name here in verse 1 does not specifically mean Yahweh, the name of God, or Elohim, the name of God. Here it more means his identity. It is holy because he is set apart. That's why we are warned not to take the name of the Lord in vain, for instance, in Exodus chapter 20, when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Because the name of God is set apart, it is holy. Also Philippians 2:9, God hath also exalted him and given him a name which is higher than every other name. The name of God is special, and it almost makes me cringe when people take it in vain, but we need to bless him. Verse 2, again the phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. But here he adds, and forget not all his benefits. Something sad about man is if he remembers his troubles, but he forgets the benefits of God. He remembers all the hard times he's going through, but he forgets all the good times that he's had because he's a Christian or because she is a Christian as well. We're so blessed in the world that we live in, but if you listen to some people complain, you notice they complain about things that are luxuries. They don't complain about the essentials of life. It's something that is just, it's something extra to life. Maybe it's not going the way they want it to. We need to remember what we are given from God. We don't need to forget his benefits. They are spiritual. They're greater than the material. Spiritual is always greater. In this psalm, David is now going to kind of go through the rest, at least this section here, and he's going to describe some of these spiritual benefits. I like to think of benefits. For instance, if you have a benefit plan at a place of employment, you get these because you work there. Well, here, these are some of the benefits we get from God. So look at verse 3. He says, who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all thy diseases. Well, that's talking about the lingering consequences of sin. But here the psalmist says, God forgets those and God heals when we're sick. But going on, verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crown thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. These may just be some of the most beautiful words in the entire English language, where he says, crown thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Because it's not just kindness, it's loving kindness. And it's not just mercies, they are tender mercies. And then crowneth, this is the top. We think of a crown be placed on the top of the head of the king or a queen. Well, here he says he crowns us, he puts it up on the very top, these spiritual blessings like icing on the cake. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, talking about satisfying with good things, at first you may think of food because we like to be satisfied. We eat a good meal, we're usually happy. But we also need to think about things that are good for the soul. What did Jesus Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? Beatitudes, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's not talking about being physically hungry and physically thirsty. He's talking about doing it after righteousness. Also Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There in the context of Satan trying to tempt him to turn the stones into bread. Or in Psalm 19 and 10, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. That's the word of God. And then here in verse 5, it also says the youth is renewed like that of the eagles. Well, not the band, but instantly makes me think of Isaiah 40 and verse 31. You know the passage, they shall mount up with wings like that of an eagle. They shall walk, they shall faint not. We can have that with Christ. We can be renewed. Also 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man perish, inwardly we're renewed day by day. So those are just some of the benefit package, if you will, but they're not just personal. Now look at verse 6. There's some national benefits as well. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The oppressed are the children of Israel here in this immediate context. But he says the Lord executes righteousness. Verse 7, he hath made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So he's revealed himself by his deliverance and also by the display of his gracious power. That's why we should be thankful for God. Now verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Boy, I am so glad verse 10 is a true statement, aren't you? What does verse 10 mean? It means that God doesn't give us what we deserve, because we don't deserve anything. In fact, we deserve death. That's what sin equates to. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. for all have sinned, Romans 3:23. But yet here the psalmist says, but God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And also notice verse 9, he will not be angry forever. God doesn't always hold a grudge. If you're taking notes, you may want to cross-reference that with Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Exodus 34, 5 through 7, talking about forgiving iniquities. You may have heard people say you can't find grace within the Old Testament. I dare to argue that they probably haven't read their Old Testament because it's in there. It's not manifested the same way it is in the New Testament, but it is definitely in there. So we continue verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So how high is that? He's talking about sky, night, beyond the stars. Is David wanting you to take out a yardstick or a ruler and measure? No. He's going to use this as an analogy to prove a point. So he says, as far as the heaven is above the earth, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In verse 11, you could actually measure that, and scientists have told you exactly how high up we officially leave the earth's atmosphere and we come into a thing we call space. But notice verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Is he talking about horizon to horizon? I know he's not talking about north and south, because we know exactly where the North Pole is and we know exactly where the South Pole is. He's talking about from east to west. If you think about it, east never ends. And west never ends. What do I mean? If I walk out this door and I turn east and I keep walking and I keep traveling in a straight line, I will eventually come back where I am, but I have never changed direction. And west never stops being west. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. Now, isn't he a great God? But the psalm continues, verse 13. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If we could talk about a mother's love, maybe back in verse 4, then maybe this is a father's love here in verse 13, showing that true compassion upon a child. Now verses 14 through 16, for he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Boy, that sounds a lot like Psalm 102. Verses 11 and 12, does it not? Where the psalmist says, but my days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever thy remembrance unto all generations. Talks about the frailty of man, does it not? But luckily, I love how in verse 14 it says that God remembers that we're frail. God remembers that we can't handle everything. But God knows what we can handle. Now verse 17, again, note the contrast. Watch this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So man is frail. Man can't do everything. Man is like grass, but God is forever. See that contrast? Completely different. What does this mean? The mind fails. But God doesn't. Now let's conclude with praise to God on the throne. First, verse 18. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. His throne is, watch it, where? In the heavens. It's not here on this earth. It is high, it is safe, it is greater than all. Verse 20. Bless the Lord. There's our third time. Ye his angels that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Verse 21, number 4, bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Number 5, bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Number 6, bless the Lord, O my soul. So it bookends with the phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice, it's not enough to praise God just alone, but he calls upon the angels, calls upon the host. That's a word for armies, for men, for locusts, for heavenly bodies, but also for angels. Makes me think of Matthew 26, 53, where it says more than 12 legions of angels could have come down if Jesus Christ had called for them when he's hanging there on that cross, but he didn't. But here the psalmist is saying not only should man praise God, but all should praise him. In Revelation 5, 11 and 12, John paints the picture that all those in heaven including the angels, are praising God. Notice this. He says, all his works in verse 22. You ever think about the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars praising God? That's what the psalmist is calling for. And so he returns, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, we sing a song in the songbook, on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Holy, holy, holy. Hearing songs like that, reading psalms like this, realizing why we should be thankful, that makes me want to be a part of that number that's praising God, doesn't it, you? Where he says, all creation praising God. That I want to be in that number. So what do we do? Verse 17, we need to fear him. And watch verse 18. We also need to keep his commandments. Brethren, these spiritual blessings are for those who fear God and keep his commandments. Boy, isn't that the exact same thing David's son Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, is it not? Fear God and keep his commandments. And the same thing carries through to the New Testament. We want to be pleasing to God. We want all these spiritual benefits. We fear God and we keep his commandments. Aren't you thankful that we serve this living God, this creator of us all? The question is, are you truly living for him? Are you truly serving him, or are you just going through the motions? I would encourage you to actually obey God and keep his commandments. Solomon said it's the whole job of man. To obey God, you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and then you're baptized. Go in that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not done that this evening, let me plead with you and say, why not do it this very evening? Oh, why not tonight? If you have done that, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. If sin is into your life, why not come back this very evening, be restored, and be like the eunuch who went on his way rejoicing. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.